It's going to take them a while to finally get down the aisleway. But when they finally get down the aisleway to the offering plates and they start passing them out, they're going to be giving out an offering. They'll be giving out dimes. And so what I'd love you to do is the offering plate finally gets to you, takes one of those dimes and just hold it in your hand while we talk today. Because what God wants to teach us is such a small thing as a dime is one of the keys about figuring out what God means in terms of real life. And it's amazing that he can teach what he teaches through such a practical thing. Life is different now than it was in the past. I was thinking about that this past week when we came out of a restaurant with some friends of ours and we're walking across the parking lot, and I looked down as we were talking together and there was a dime on the ground. And my first thought was, do I want to go to the effort of reaching down and picking that up? Is that worth my time? It's interesting. I don't know that I would have reached down and picked up a penny. Would you have? A dime? Things are different now. Today, we can have children in our church that's never even seen a dime. Life is different. People don't carry money. They don't carry coinage anymore. I was talking with a guy earlier this morning and said he came across a restaurant recently where he was going in and they don't take cash unless you have an ID with you. You can use cash as long as you have an ID, which I think is a real switch. But life is different. And giving is different. We're in the middle of a budget in our church. You're going to be hearing about even more over the past week, but we try to spend a little bit of time about talking about giving, and we're in a passage of scripture in Romans chapter 8 today that deals with the very desires that we have in terms of giving, and one of the most basic things that having to do with that is money. And I know there's some people sitting there today thinking, oh, I knew it. I come to church and all they want to talk about is money. All these people want is my money. No, the truth of the matter is, if you understood why we talk about money and understand why God talks about it, I think you'd find that what we want is not something from you. What we want is something for you. Because what the money does in the Bible is it's merely God's most practical way to teach you to trust him with the more spiritual areas of your life. We're trying to help you with that as a church, and so a lot of the things that we do is just trying to stay up to date with that. We recognize that giving is completely different now. It used to be that when you came to church when I was a boy, what came through the offering plate was what funded the church for the rest of the week. People came, and those that were the regular givers of the church, the people who tithe, the people who were strong and mature in their faith, those people filled out their checks ahead of time, or they got cash and put it in envelopes ahead of time, and they came ready to put that on the offering plate. People who were not so strong in their faith would come, and they would sit, and they would, oh, you know, I need to give something. Somebody puts the lights on in here. Somebody provides all these materials on a regular basis that I enjoy. So what have I got in my wallet? And they would take something out of their wallet, and they would put it in the offering plate. But now, if we survived merely on what came in on Sunday morning, we would close the doors in the church pretty quickly, especially things having to do with coins like dimes. We see almost zero coins in offering plates anymore. We see very few dollars, $5 bills, cash that people obviously have with them and decided to, rather than spend it on lunch today, they put it in the offering plate. People don't carry cash anymore. And so in our effort to try to help involve you in this process that we feel strongly is God's most practical way to teach you to trust him, which is in the handling of your money or the handling of your resources, we're trying to make that easier for you. And so we're trying to recognize regular forms of giving. We recognize if you are a person who does fill out a check ahead of time, who does give online already, and that's already being done during the week, don't worry, you can continue to do exactly as you are. But if you are a person that comes merely on Sunday and you need an opportunity to give, we're trying to give you a way to do that. So we're debuting today what we've been putting into place over the past couple of weeks, and that's merely being able to give using your phone. And guys, if you'd put that up there, if you wanted to take your phone and pulled up the church website, kingwoodfirst.org, that would mean you'd have to get off the website you're on right now to be able to go over to the church website. No, just kidding. I'm just kidding. Kingwoodfirst.org, it looks like this. And then up in the far right corner, you notice we've put the words click here. That's by the words giving. Once you press that, this page comes up. Press the green button that is there. And once you press the green button, this is what comes up. This particular window will allow you to give online, give by your phone. You can still designate as much as you want to. You can get reports. There's all kinds. We've tried our best to check it out with our stewardship team, and it really does work extremely well. In fact, within the last couple of weeks, even though we did not publicize this at all before to today, we've already had well over $3,000 given just through this process. So this is the way people want to give now. You'd be interested, as I was looking at the way giving is different now, a number of things are different about church giving. Number one, you no longer have to be in church to give. People want to give by their phone. They want to give online in terms of using their computer. They give all during the week. And there are new giving days. It used to be that you looked for giving in churches on the 15th and the 30th when people got their paychecks. But today, we see giving on a regular basis on the 5th, on the 12th, on the 19th, on the 26th, and on the 15th and the 30th. When people handle their finances at home, they want to be able to, when they pay their utility bill, for example, they want to be able to also be a part of passing through something in the way of giving. It's also interesting that Sunday isn't the only day people give. 67%, two-thirds of the people give on a different day other than Sunday. Again, if we waited just for the things that happen on Sunday, we would miss a lot of the people that God is leading to try to be a part of this giving process that he teaches in his words. People give at all times today of the day or night. One-third of people in our society give between the times of 9 p.m. and 6 a.m. in the morning. It's just when they happen to be awake, when they happen to be doing their finances. The preferred way to give is online, on their phone, or on their computer. And the people are not afraid to give on their phone. 50% of people give over $250 by their phone. Life is different now. And so we want to simply give you the ability to do that because we believe strongly that in order to be able to follow through on what God is teaching us with our money, you got to be able to think ahead. And thinking ahead means thinking eternally, thinking about being a part of something that you wouldn't be able to be a part of if you did not follow through on what God has to say to us in the area of our giving. So take your Bible and open to the book of Romans. We're looking at what we are made of as a people, and we're looking at how God makes us. And in the midst of teaching us about that, Paul makes a personal confession, a personal time of his own personal frustration, if you will, in the book of Romans chapter 8, and I want to begin, Romans chapter 7, and let's begin at verse 18. Would you stand with me while we read God's word in honor of him and his word? The text for today, Romans chapter 7, beginning at verse 18. Paul says, I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what's right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I don't want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I don't want, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. You may be seated. May God add his blessing to his word. Paul is telling you something that should be an encouragement to you, and that is that even as one of the most important apostles in all of history, He still struggles with some of the same kind of things that you struggled with. Though he is a person who has given his heart to Jesus Christ, though he is a person who has been saved by God and now is being used to teach the gospel all over the world, he still struggles with desires. He struggles with habits. He struggles with things that he stumbles into in terms of his own desires that frustrate him. That should be an encouragement to you, because all of us in one way or another are a work in progress. Once we give our hearts to Christ, we are saved and we are his, but we are unlearning a lot of the habits, and we are unlearning a lot of the living by desires and impulses. God wants us to move from a kind of impulsive grabbing in life to an inspired giving of our lives to him. And in order to do so, we've got to find a way to get a hold on what he has placed within us, these impulses, this passion that we have to actually live our lives in a beautiful and satisfying way. In order to do that, we've got to recognize that they're there. And you and I absolutely have those kind of impulses, don't we? Did you go to the rodeo and tell yourself you weren't going to get that fried Oreo, and yet you found yourself eating it? Did you go to Chick-fil-A and you were only going to get the salad, and then there it was, a new kind of milkshake right before you order, and they bring it to you so quick? Were you not going to buy anything? You were just going to go shopping? Were you not going to buy, even though you went to the car show, the boat show? You were just going to walk through Academy and just see what was in the fishing area. And then you just had to have it. There's something about our impulses that make us want things. And the spending of our money is the easiest way to track who we are. Jesus says that where your treasure is, there your heart is. And if you want to see where a man or a woman's real passion is for life, no matter what they say, look at where they spend their money. And look at what they really, really have to have. Paul is telling you that he deals with the same kind of passions. And as he talks to you about that, he also says to you earlier in that chapter where this comes from in him and what has to be trained in order to be able to handle that. If you'll look again at chapter 7, back up a couple of verses into verses 7 and 8, he talks about the relationship between law and sin, and he begins to talk about where all of this has its roots. What then shall we say, verse 7, that the law is sin? By no means. If it had not been for the law, I wouldn't have known what sin is. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin was dead. It's interesting that he says, if it hadn't been for the law, I wouldn't have known what sin was. What he means by that is, when God gives you his commandments, his commandments are given to you so that you would know the right way to live, so that you would be able to walk with him. It's not merely doing the commandments so that you will get in good with God. It is knowing the right way that God has in mind to be a part of the life that he wants you to share. And in putting the commandments into place, you begin to realize what is not what God has in mind. And so Paul is saying, when I realized what the commandments were, I realized what I was not to be doing if I was going to walk with God. So I became, through the law, I become aware of what sin was actually about. And so Paul begins talking about that relationship between the law and the sin, and he refers back into the Old Testament. If you'll turn to the book of Exodus chapter 20, you can kind of get a little bit of a mind of what Paul was learning when he was young. He was a very religious person, and he was learning the Old Testament and putting it into practice, believing that in doing the commandments of the Old Testament, he was going to put God in such a way that God was going to love him really well because he did what was legally what God said he would do. A good example of that would be to read down through the Ten Commandments. And Paul is reading down through there, I would imagine, and he is measuring himself. And as he begins to look at those Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, he starts talking about verse 8, remember the Sabbath day, and man, he's doing good about that. He talks about verse 13, you shall not murder. He hasn't murdered anybody. Number 14, he's not messing with anybody else's wife. Number 15, he's not stealing. Number 16, he does not bear false witness. He can't remember the last time he even thought about lying. But then he gets to verse 17, you shall not covet. That word, it's an Old Testament word. We don't use it very often, but it means to be so passionately desiring of something that you feel you must have it, and you will do what is necessary to make it yours. The passion within you says, I will not only want that, I will have that. And he says, you will not covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, his servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that's your neighbor's. Paul says, it was through the law that I realized that I wasn't as good as I thought I was. I was doing a lot of religious things, but on the inside, I was doing other things. And I began to realize that I was coveting. Paul is doing those kind of things that we do when we drive down the road and we think, boy, I wish I had that boat. Your neighbor pulls in on his new motorcycle and you say, wow, I'm ready for a motorcycle. Why do we spend so much money for my wife's stuff when I could have a motorcycle? You walk in somebody's backyard and they have flowers and you think, wow, I wish that I could have a backyard like this. And why is that so wrong? Because the Bible tells us in the words of Jesus that if you're to summarize all of these laws that God gives, you could summarize them in two. And the first one would be that you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And you could say, wow, I am right there. But then the second one is to love your neighbor as yourself. It's hard to love your neighbor like you yourself have been loved when you want what your neighbor has and you're willing to do something to get it. It's hard to love your neighbor like you are loved when you want your neighbor's wife, his boat, her clothes, her social standing, his hair, their money. Paul says, this inside of me frustrates me. I want to do what is right, but I find myself doing something else. And what's interesting about this is that the Bible says that the easiest way to train your inner wants is to begin with your money. Paul says this to Timothy, I think, best in 1 Timothy chapter 6. If you'd like to turn there, 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul's trying to teach another minister how to live, and he's talking about how we are to live with contentment, to be happy with what we have. And he concludes what he's talking about, beginning at verse 17 of 1 Timothy chapter 6, by saying, as for the rich in this present age, you recognize that's you and me. That's the American. The rich in this present age, as you measure ourselves with everybody else in the world, we are those people. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty. That simply means charge them to live in such a way that they don't think, I can do it. I don't need your help. I can make my own decisions. Not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and to ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is, look at that, truly life. Obviously, there is a way that you can live your life that you will miss out on an entire side of life. In order to know what God says is truly life, You have to begin with the concept that's back up in verse 17, that God is the one who is our provider. That I don't do it myself. God does it for me. Now, in order to be able to do this, you have to grab a hold of a couple of concepts, and I want to go to that in a minute, but I want to go back to Romans chapter 7 and 8, and before I go into the exact understanding of how you move to that point, I want to be sure and point out that what Paul is trying to do is he's trying to move us to the point to where we are no longer living our lives based on our wants and our passions and our desires, but we are living by the power of the Spirit of the living God. And he says that in Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 11. He says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not only to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you are put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. What Paul is saying is very simple, simply, God wants you to know what real life is. The only way you're ever going to completely know what real life is to live by the power of the Spirit of God, not by your own passions and your own desires and your own impulses. Now, the way you get to that point is you've got to make a particular decision, and that decision is who is the provider, who is the guide, who is the one who is in charge of life. There are a lot of people in our world that spend their time believing that they are in charge of life. And what happens with them is that they are not trusting God as their Savior, they are trusting themselves as their own Savior. And you see them out there working hard, doing their best, putting themselves totally into life, making their goals, hitting their quotas, doing their best, but totally unsatisfied. And in the process, they're willing to give up everything else involved in their lives, their relationships with their friends, with their family, with others, in order to be able to have something of themselves and what they think is the good stuff in life. Believing that you can be your own savior is the basis of what the problem is with most people. And the gospel teaches us that we can't save ourselves, but that God loves us enough to give us a savior whose name is Jesus Christ. He gives us Jesus Christ that we might be saved. We cannot save ourselves. And when we place our trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, God says there is a way to follow him and a way to begin to live our lives. And if we do that, we begin with a relationship with Christ and we put it into process and we follow him. But in order to follow him and to live as he lives, we need more than just what we can do. We need the power of the Spirit within us. And so we begin with a relationship of being what God has in mind in our hearts, and then we follow him with our spirit. And most interestingly, the way God will teach us how to live in the spirit, most practically, is through the use of our money. Now, let me tell you a couple of things about that. If you study the Bible very much, one of the most interesting things about the Bible is that it doesn't use any industrial or business metaphors. It doesn't use metaphors about being a merchant or being a person who lives and works in business and in industry. We use those metaphors all the time. We talk about using our resources to the best possible end. We talk about being as efficient as we possibly can. And when we get frustrated in terms of our relationship with our money and with things in life, we just want to work harder. We give more time to it. We put more effort into it. We plan harder. We push harder because we believe that sooner or later we will find that point to where we will be happy and we'll be satisfied, and we never do. God, interestingly enough, doesn't use the kind of metaphors about business that we use to approach life. God uses agricultural metaphors. And he does so not merely because people back in Jesus' day were farmers, or people back in Abraham's day were shepherds. They were, but a lot of others were businessmen. He does so because he wants us to know that we must live in relationship with God by recognizing that he is our provider. He is our creator. And so God uses metaphors like a sower went out to sow, and threw out enough seed to where the seed that he threw out was more than he ever thought would grow. And when he threw that seed out, he trusted that the sun that he was not in control of, the water that he was not in control of, the growth that he was not in control of, and the ability to embed life in whatever grew from that seed once again to reproduce life would be part of that growing process. You see, what God wants us to put into practice in our lives is a recognition that we are not in control of everything that we have. And when we get to that point, we begin to realize that what he's trying to teach us is that what we have in our pockets also, we did not do or bring about on our own. And so the very dimes that he puts in our pockets are from him. And when we begin to believe that God is the one that creates and God is the one who makes, that we are just managers. We might be able to make something that looks like a stool, but it's because we take the raw materials. We don't create the raw materials. We take what the raw materials are that God provides and we fashion it into something that we think that we can sell. But when we recognize that God is the creator, God is the one that gives what is the most basic part of life, that's when we begin to realize that God actually is involved in something that is more of life than what we can do alone. And why does he give us the money? So that we can find out how we can be involved in the multiplication of life by giving back in the way he describes. And when we're involved in something that actually multiplies itself, something like throwing seed in the ground and finding how it multiplies itself and the seed that is produced by what grows actually, and we realize how God is creating life, we begin to realize that what we can be a part of is much more than what we could have done by ourselves. Now, I told you all that to show you this. Brian put together a video this last week of a student ministry. A student ministry in our church, which you saw today, one of our young ladies getting baptized, is a way that we seek to try to share the gospel with students. The way we also try to help students today learn how to live as Jesus would live if he were them, so that they might know the life that is truly life that we will never know without knowing Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And I have to tell you, you may be surprised at this, but I don't know any student that pays their own way. The ministry that we have to students comes because of people looking at what God gives them and giving. But when you see the pictures, go ahead and start rolling it, guys, the pictures of the student ministry that we have, this happens because you give. Your life is being multiplied into the lives of those students. If you don't have a teenager at home, You may not realize how tough it is to grow up these days with the mere influences that can come into your life and your head and your heart by a little bitty phone that you carry around. And every student lives with choices about the life that they think is important and the life that they want to live. You are giving them an opportunity to hear about the life that is truly life through Jesus Christ. And though you may not be one of the people that is up there teaching them on a regular basis, and I thank the Lord for those that are, you may not be one of those that goes with them on their trips, and I thank the Lord for those that do, but you can absolutely be one of those that takes a dime and thinks, you know what? This dime was given to me for a purpose. And that purpose, God says, is to trust him. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10 says, test me and try me and see if I won't throw open the windows of heaven to you and pour a blessing your way. If you never give a dime, the Bible doesn't say that God is going to get you. Doesn't say there is any real big penalty to not giving. The penalty, though, is that you never really get to see more to life by knowing that what you have given allows a student to come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, to grow up together and to learn to relate to each other in a healthy way. By learning to relate to each other and to God in a healthy way, actually choose a mate that loves the same, build a family that's worthwhile. It goes back to what you are willing to trust God about yourself. You see, this is about what do you believe God is telling you? And do you believe that what he says is real? And if he actually can do what he says, getting to be a part of life and multiply your life and the lives of others in ways you could never have done mostly by yourself. The joy of that is recognizing long term that the whole point of giving is not even getting together a large amount of money. It is knowing about God. Because you see, if you read what the Bible says and then you follow through in what the Bible says, test me, try me, give me, tithe, do what I tell you to do, and I will take what you have and I will multiply it, and you will know life that is truly life. If God absolutely can do through money what he says he can do, what else is there in the Bible what he says that he also can do? That you're wondering, well, I don't know whether I can trust. All of a sudden, you might be willing to forgive someone who doesn't deserve it. Because God says that's what you should do. All of a sudden, you might be able to love other people, even those you know really well, because God says to do so. And when that happens, what happens to you is that you get to see who he really is. And your life gets to be enriched. I want to warn you that if you don't plan ahead, if you don't make decisions, if you don't decide what you're going to do and follow through on it, this that God places in your hand will fritter away. You will, by your own desires and your own wants, find ways to get rid of it. And at times, these days, these days you can just lose it without even thinking about it. My daughter came over to our house recently and told us, hey, I want a movie I want you to see. I said, okay, great, no problem. Came back in, we watched the movie. Later on that night, found out that she had engaged us with a subscription to HBO, and the first 6 weeks were absolutely free, but I didn't get the password. Amazingly enough, HBO continues to charge you as often as you will allow them to charge you. These days, you can lose every dime you have ever wanted to lose without even thinking about it by not planning ahead and watching what's being put in your hands. But if you will trust and follow, God can touch lives and enrich your life in ways you never imagined. Not just in our student area. I'm not aware that anybody in our children's area pays their own way either. But those kids do a lot of wonderful things, and the teachers do some fantastic things back there. Eric and Sarah and Rachel and everybody else. Guys, show them the video from our children's ministry. These are lives that you have touched by your giving. And whether you know them or not, you can see the joy that's there, that's being multiplied because of a decision you made about what God put in your hands. So how does this apply to you? You have to decide to trust what God says about money. That he gives it to you, first of all, as a test and as a tool. And then long term as a testimony to who you are and what you believe in. Secondly, plan ahead. Think ahead with your giving. Think about what you want to be a part of your life, not just now, but in eternity. And the numbers of people you could be a part of being in eternity simply by being a part of giving. And in that process, in finding out what God can do through just a small thing like a dime, to consider how God could multiply your life by what you invested with him. What does that look like? It looks like a lady that I was hearing about just a few years ago in Hattiesburg, Mississippi. She walked into a bank in Hattiesburg and sat down across a desk from a bank officer. Her name was Osceola McCarty. Just a common lady, hardworking. Lived a few blocks from the University of Southern Mississippi. That was good for her because her entire job, her work in life, living by herself, was to start a fire every morning underneath a big black kettle in her backyard and there to put the washing and the clothes that were brought to her by the people of Hattiesburg, Mississippi. She was a person who's sitting across the desk that bank president was wondering whether he really ought to spend his time with. But she asked, I want to know what to do to make the best use of the money I've got. I don't really have much family, so I want to be sure that I do the best I can with it. He said, what are we talking about? She said, I just want to know what to do with my money. He said, well, all right, in order to best do that, tell me what you care about. And he said, the best way to do that would be to set out. He put a piece of paper down and he put 10 dimes out. He said, let's just divide up $1 as if it's all of your money and let's divide it into tenths. She said, well, that makes sense to me. So I know that the first one goes to God. He said, I've learned that from God's word and I want a tenth of what I have to go to God. He said, all right, let's certainly do that. She said, I only have three cousins in all my life, so I want to be sure that take care of my family the best I can. So let's take three of those dimes and let's push them toward our cousins. He said, all right, so what else do you care about? He said, well, you know, most of my customers come from the University of Southern Mississippi here in Hattiesburg. So I want to push 6 dimes toward USM. For the rest of her life, Miss McCarty would bring her proceeds and invest it in the bank, and the bank would follow through on that process. And when Miss McCarty passed away, the endowment from the funds that she made, washing other people's clothes over her own fire, over a black kettle, was $750,000. Even more important, out of that endowment, by 2003, when I became aware of her story, 40 different students of the University of Southern Mississippi had gone to school without owing an entire dime. Do you hear that? Miss McCarty had multiplied her life by 40 times. So my question to you is, where are you putting your dimes? And are you thinking about it and planning toward an eternal impact? I can tell you that as you give, the impact is in our student ministry and our children's ministry and every other ministry that we have. But the impact upon you is a multiple of what you could do by yourself, and allows you to know that what God says about money absolutely is true. And what you learn about following God in the practical areas of your life can change your life in the spiritual areas too. For if you believe that for a dime, he can do these kind of things, what will he do if you simply trust his spirit with every other area of leadership with your heart? Would you bow with me this morning? As you feel that dime in your fingers, please know you're free to do with that dime what you want. You can give it back at the offering plate that passes you in a little bit, or keep it with you as a memory. But just think about that. That dime represents a tenth of a dollar that God put in the ministry of this church and now is in your hands. In order for you to be able to find the life that God has in mind for you, you've got to start with the root of doing the right thing. And that means to give your heart to Jesus Christ, to surrender, trying to be your own Savior, and to start following after what God has in mind in life. God has given you a way, and his name is Jesus Christ. Secondly, once you've started following Jesus Christ, it's an effort to try to do that together, to multiply what God could do in and through your life, and to recognize that he has saved you for a purpose, and that's being involved in a church like this. And so a moment when the band begins to play after I've prayed, we're going to open up the doors of the church and allow you to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, to join our church family, and to make decisions about what God has placed in your pockets. And then after all of the invitation is over, there's going to be an offering. And you're going to get to see people passing through. As that offering plate goes by them, it's a reminder that God, as you give your life, and then you give what he gives you, he multiplies and you get to see life that is really life. So Father, I'm thankful for the way that you guide us. I'm thankful for the opportunity you've given us as a church to follow you and to see with excitement people accepting you as their Lord and Savior, people's lives being changed, whether through our student or children's ministry or any other ministry that we have. Lord, it's exciting to know that that's far more than what we could ever have seen by ourselves. So our prayer is that as we trust you, Lord, we trust you first of all with our own hearts and lives. And then we trust you as you guide us as a church family. And then finally, Father, we put these practices into our personal lives, practically and personally, as we leave this place, seeking to be difference makers in a world that does things differently today. But it's in your name that we pray, Father. Amen. Let's stand together and sing, and as we do, you come, and we'll meet you right down front. Come now as we sing.